Well, if you were here last Sunday, you'll know that we dealt in this theme of growing in grace. We dealt with the subject of denying ourselves. And we saw how necessary it was if we were to live as a Christian. We couldn't simply go around just doing the things that we wanted to do, but we needed to put that aside. That's what becoming a Christian is. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance means turning your back on your old way of life, a self-centered way of life, and instead turning towards Christ, living for Him. And the emphasis last week very much was on self-denial, on the negative, you might say, on the doing away with our own desires, doing away with our own hopes and our own dreams. And this evening what I want to do is to look at the other side of that same coin, to look at what replaces self-denial. If we're to deny ourselves, that's all very well, but what do we put in its place? What goes in the place of self? Well, most of you, I'm sure, could already answer that question. The question is one that is quite obvious, particularly if we think of the passage that we read together from Philippians chapter 3 on page 1044 earlier in the service. Because what the Apostle Paul said there in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, he said this, "I also count all things loss." Well, that's self-denial, isn't it? "For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." So that's what we put in the place of self. What goes in the place of self is the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And if we look carefully at Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, you'll see that Paul is very specific there when he speaks about Jesus Christ. "The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Do you see how that fits in with what we were talking about last time? What we were talking about last time is no longer am I the Lord of my life. We put that aside. We get off the throne, if I can put it like that. And what we're looking at this evening is that Jesus Christ is on the throne. I very nearly says we put Jesus Christ on the throne. We do no such thing. We acknowledge that He is on the throne. And Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning, those of you who are here, is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the mighty, omnipotent one. And it's Him that this is all about. And as we've gone through this little part of Philippians 3 together, you'll have seen that, can't you? It's all about Jesus. Can you see just how many times that He's mentioned in those couple of verses? In verse 7, "I've counted loss for Christ." In verse 8, "the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." End of verse 8, "that I may gain Christ." Verse 9, "being found in Him." Middle of verse 9, "through faith in Christ." Verse 10, "that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." You see, it's all about Jesus. And therefore, what Paul is saying to us this evening, if we want to live as Christians in any meaningful way at all, we live as Christians, we grow as Christians through knowing Christ. And really, that's at the very heart of all that I want to say this evening. Now, it may be that you can see that here. You can see the importance of knowing Christ. But maybe for some of us, there's a danger in which we think, well, that's happened to me. There was a time, as we discussed this morning, maybe you can name the time and the date, maybe that you can't, but you know that you're a Christian. You can say, well, therefore, I know Christ. Well, that's true, of course. You do know Christ if you're truly converted. You really do. We'll come on to that in a moment. But look at what Paul says in verse 12 and following. He's very careful. "Not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me." Now, he's speaking primarily in verse 12 about the resurrection of the dead that he's mentioned in verse 11. That's the primary thing that he's got in mind, attaining resurrection from the dead. But look carefully at the following verses, 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, took hold of already, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," self-denial, "reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward," what's he pressing towards? Resurrection, so that he can live forever, so there'll be no more death or crying or pain. Well, yes, but more than that. Can you see that verse 13 and 14? "Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul is pressing on. And he's pressing on. And he's pressing on. And even as he presses on, what has he got in mind? What's his goal? It's not heaven in some kind of abstract sense. It's not a new life. It's not a resurrection body in an abstract sense. But it's the call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ is very much at the heart of Paul's desires. And if we look at verse 16 of the chapter, we'll see therefore in that verse that Paul seems to be telling us there that this is something that will grow and ought to grow, therefore, over the life of the Christian. And it fits very much into our theme. Can you see it in verse 16? Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. It's a little bit of a difficult verse to translate and therefore to understand. But it seems that what Paul is saying this is that every Christian knows something of Jesus Christ, certainly. Every Christian knows something of Jesus Christ. But as we go through our Christian experience and as we grow in our Christian experience, we will know more of Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that to the degree that we've already attained, that we already have that knowledge of Jesus Christ, let us walk according to that knowledge. In other words, the more that we know Christ, then the stronger our walk will be. And therefore, a vital part of Christian growth is knowing Christ, knowing more of Christ. So let me ask you, do you know Christ? At one level, that's simply it can be a binary question. That's a mathematics coming out to me. A question that has just one of two answers. That's it. It's either this or it's that. Do you know Christ? Either yes or no. At one level, that's true. And if you're not yet a Christian here this evening, if you don't yet have confessed your sins and asked God to forgive you of your sins, then you don't yet know Christ in the way that's being spoken of here. And you'd have to answer that question, no. But if you're someone here this evening who knows that your sins have been forgiven, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, then you can say yes to that question, I know Christ. But that, I don't want to ask that binary question tonight. I don't want to ask that yes-no question tonight. What I want to do is ask you a more searching question. And ask myself a more searching question. How well do you know Christ? That's my question for you this evening. How well do you know Christ? You see, there are some people maybe, and I'm sure there's every one of us, is tempted in these ways. There are sometimes maybe that we're content to simply know about Christ, aren't we? We read about him, maybe in the Bible, maybe in Christian books. We talk about him and we enjoy the miracles. We might even prepare Sunday school stories to teach to others or to our grandchildren or whoever it may be, and we know about Christ. But as we think about those truths, as we reflect on what the things that Jesus has done and who he is, we're not growing in our knowledge of him. We're only growing in our knowledge about him. Some of you have already signed up for Growing Together in September. I'm encouraged by that. I'm delighted by that. But what a tragedy it would be is if in those sessions, or if in a Sunday service, or if in a prayer meeting on a Wednesday, or whatever it is, we grew in our knowledge about Christ, but we didn't grow in our knowledge of him. So don't be content to grow in your knowledge about Christ. Do that, but more than that. Don't be content to grow in your knowledge of Christ's doctrine. There are some of us, and maybe us preachers are particularly prone to this, who love theology, who love doctrine, and we love reading theological books, and we love reading the Bible and finding out more and growing in our knowledge of theology. And it's a wonderful thing to do. It's an encouraging thing to do. It's a helpful thing to do. But we mustn't be content to grow in our knowledge of Christ's doctrine if we fail to grow in our knowledge of Christ. There are maybe others who grow in their knowledge of Christ's example And you look through the Bible and you see all the things that Jesus Christ has done. And you see the way in which he lived and the example that he set for us. And you think, well, I need to be more like Jesus Christ. You know, and you're absolutely right. And you therefore say to yourself, well, I'm going to be more generous towards other people. I'm going to lose my temper less. I'm going to show mercy and kindness to others. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to do these things. And you're growing in your knowledge of Christ's example. You're even putting it into practice. But what a tragedy it would be if you did that, but you didn't grow in your knowledge of Christ himself. You see, sometimes in our Christian lives, we're content to grow in our knowledge about Christ or about his doctrine or about his example. And we fail to grow in our knowledge of him. So then this evening, as we reflect on this topic of knowing Christ and growing in our knowledge of him, we need to ask ourselves a very simple question, don't we? It's the question we've already posed, and it's a question I'm going to ask you again. And I'll ask you again before the end of the sermon, I'm sure. How well do you know him? How well do you know him? I'm sure if we were swapping stories, and maybe sometimes we do this on camp, Sharon and I, we get the kids together and we're doing some games to kind of just help everyone get to know each other. And sometimes we'll have a question like this: do you know any famous people? Do you know any famous people? Well, perhaps different ones of us might give different answers to that question, wouldn't we? Some of us would maybe scratch our heads and think, I don't know any famous people at all. Or maybe some people would claim, well, I know this person or that person or the other person. I used to be able to impress people. It doesn't impress them any longer. I know Mr. T off the 80. Well, I met him once, and I'm sure by the afternoon he'd forgotten all about me. I don't really know him. I just met him. But you see, there are those who know him. I know what he's really like. I know his heart and his joys. I really know him. But I just met him briefly once. You know, there are sometimes those who are Christians, but give the impression that actually they just met Jesus briefly once. What a terrible thing that is. Do you know him? How well do you know him? So let me try and suggest some ways this evening that may help us all in knowing Jesus better. How is it that a Christian man or woman or boy and girl can know more of Christ? How is it that we can grow in our knowledge of him? How can we know him better? In preparing this sermon, I've been helped a little bit by C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. So if there are those of you who avidly read Spurgeon's sermons and one or two bits sound familiar, then that will be the reason why. He's been very helpful on his sermon on Philippians 3 and verse 10 in my preparation, and some of these points come from him. What does he suggest about ways in which we can know Christ more? Well, the first thing that Spurgeon suggests to us, he says that we can know Christ by recognizing him. That's the most important thing. That's the starting point, as it were, by recognizing him. Now, here's, I think, what Spurgeon's getting at. What he's trying to remind us and tell us is that all around us, every day, every week, every year, Jesus Christ is here. He's present. He's at work. He's all about. But you know, sometimes we don't recognize him. Have you had that experience? Maybe going through your day and certain things are falling into place and certain things are happening. You think, well, I'm having a lucky day. Things are really going well for me today. And maybe sometimes a bit of a sense of pride. Look at what I've done. And we forget, and we don't realize that as we're going through that day, the reason that things are going so well, the reason that things are falling into place, is that Jesus Christ is with us. And he's with us day by day and hour by hour. And we're not recognizing him, we're not seeing him. And he's there at work in our midst, but we're not recognizing him. What a tragedy that is. But you know, I think it's probably something that every one of us falls into, isn't it? That we go through our day and we fail to see Christ at work in our midst. And here's the amazing thing. It's not just that Christ is at work in our midst. That's amazing. But Christ is at work in our hearts. And sometimes we fail to recognize him even there. And maybe we see ourselves changing and our attitudes softening. And we don't realize that it's not that we've made a bit of an effort. It is not that we've done well. It's that Christ is at work. And we don't recognize him. There are times when we're going through our day and we may be struggling and unsure of exactly what to do. And we have a sense of peace that a certain decision might be the right one. We follow it and things work out well. That's probably a very good sign that Christ has been at work in our lives. Christ, through our consciences, through our faculties, has been speaking to us. We're told in John's Gospel, aren't we, by Jesus himself, that his sheep know his voice. Do you know the voice of Christ? Have you learned to recognize it? I think I've mentioned before that when I was a teenager, we had a dog. And when we went away on holiday, we usually tried to take our dog with us. But sometimes it wasn't possible, particularly if we were swapping houses with one of our relatives who really didn't like dogs and dog fur and everything. And then we had to leave him behind. And we'd take him to the kennels in Wrexham, and there would be dozens and dozens of dogs that were all in these kennels together. And you could imagine the racket and the noise that these dogs made. But I know that when we went to fetch him at the end of the holiday, that out of all these dozens of dogs barking, I knew his bark and I could pick him out. And I'm pretty sure that he knew my voice too. And he could pick me out. And he knew that I was there. I wonder, do you recognize the voice of Jesus Christ? Do you hear him speaking through the day? Because Jesus Christ does do that, you know. Sometimes we have such a high view of Scripture. If you've got a high view of Scripture, I'm so glad. It's absolutely vital to have a high view of Scripture. And this is God's Word. But we mustn't forget. We mustn't forget. But in a different way, in a less authoritative way, you might say, than the way that God speaks in his Word. God speaks to us and in us, in all kinds of different ways, right throughout our day. And sometimes it's hard to hear that voice. And there's all kinds of competing voices that are going on. And sometimes we're not sure, is this the voice of Christ? But as we know him, we will recognize his voice more and more. And as we recognize his voice, our ear will begin to be inclined to him. And we will have that sense of peace and of guidance and of assurance. How do we know whether God is speaking in that sense? Well, the best way that we can know is by knowing his word well. And as we know his word well, then we'll learn to hear his voice, because Christ doesn't speak differently outside his word than he does within his word. And this is our test and our litmus, therefore. But do you know the voice of Christ? Can you recognize him when he is there? Well, that's one way maybe in which we can know Christ better, but there's another way too. We can know Christ through what he does for us. We can know Christ through what he does for us. You see, we might be having a conversation and I might ask you about some particular person and I might say, well, do you know them? Do you know them? And it's one thing to say, well, I know him. I you know, if he went down the street, I'd recognize him. I'd maybe wave and say hello. But if that person does something for you, does something with you, and you've worked with them and for them, then your relationship is much better than the person who just recognizes them from a distance, isn't it? And knows who they are. And so it is with Christ too. We know him by what he does for us and with us. Do you know Christ as somebody who works in your life? Do you know Christ through what he has done for you? This is where I'm very reliant on Spurgeon for this, because Spurgeon gives this wonderful list of ways in which Christ works, and I can do no better than to use his words here. This is what Spurgeon says. He says, "They tell me that Jesus is a refiner, that he cleanses from dirt, that he's washed in he washes those with his blood." And in that, Spurgeon says, "I know him." They tell me that he clothes the naked. Spurgeon says, "He's covered me with a garment of righteousness, and in that I know him." They tell me that he's a breaker, that he breaks chains, and he set my heart at liberty, and therefore in that I know him. They tell me that he's a king and he reigns over sin, and he subdued my enemies beneath his feet, and I know him in that. They tell me he's a shepherd, and I know him because I'm his sheep. They say that he's a door, and I know him because I've entered through him. They say that he is food, and my spirit feeds on him as the bread of heaven, and in that I know him. Can you see what Spurgeon is saying? As Christ is at work in our lives, as Christ is doing things in us and for us, then we know him, and we grow in our knowledge of him. I wonder, do you know that? Do you know that in Christ? Are you growing in your knowledge of Christ through what he does for you? You see, as we go through our lives, sometimes this perverted logic can interfere and can get in the way. Maybe you've experienced this. Here's the perverted logic. It's earthly logic. It's foolish logic. But it goes something like this. Well, when I was a young Christian, I needed a lot of Christ. And I needed him day by day, but I've grown now. I'm stronger now, and I don't need him in the way that I needed him then. Well, what utter foolishness, what heresy. No, we need him every day, and we need his at work in us every day. We need to be cleansed every day. We need to be broken every day. We need to be lorded over every day. We need to be made tender every day. We need to know his love every day. We know him through what he does for us and in us. And as Paul was speaking here in Philippians 3, that's very much part of what he was talking about, the work of Christ in him. Look at verse 9 of Philippians 3, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now what Paul is saying there, he's not talking only about imputed righteousness, although he's talking certainly about that. The righteousness that is a gift from God, given to his people. It's Jesus' righteousness earned as he lived this earth. That's the righteous robes that we're clothed in. But Paul means more than that. Because the righteousness that he continues with, and the righteousness which is a product of sanctification, is coming from the work of Christ in his heart. And it's no good just to settle, if I can put it like that, for justification righteousness. But every Christian also needs to seek after sanctification righteousness. The way in which Christ works in us and molds us, shapes us. And there's no way that we can do that on our own. No way that we can live out holy lives without him at work. And as he works in us and through us, then we know him. We know him. So we know him by recognizing him. We know him by what he does for us. Thirdly, we know him by speaking with him. We've touched on this already as we were looking at recognizing the voice of Christ. But it's important to understand this. And again, we can see it by simple illustration. If I was to say to you, do you know that person over there? They might be your neighbor. And, oh yes, that's Mrs. Jones. And she lives at number 39 or whatever it is. But if every day on your way to work or whatever it may be, you stop and you chat to Mrs. Jones, then you'll know her better, will you not? You'll grow in your knowledge of Mrs. Jones, and you'll find out about her joys and her sorrows. You'll find out about her family and the things that she does, and all those other things. You'll grow in your knowledge of her through speaking with her. And so it is with Christ. And it's vital that we do that. But whereas before we were talking about listening to Christ's voice, here the emphasis more is on speaking with him. You see, if all we do is listen, If all we do is listen and never speak, then we'll learn much less, won't we, than if we actually speak with people. And we ask questions. And we engage and we participate. And of course, the way in which we relate to Jesus Christ is very different from the way in which we relate to Mrs. Jones. But the application remains that by His wonderful grace and His incredible mercy, we can speak with Jesus. And I think we can say from Scripture that if we don't speak with Jesus, then we will not grow. If we don't speak with Jesus, then we will not grow. I wonder, is that your experience? How well do you know Christ in your conversation, in your speaking with Him? I'm talking, of course, in all of this very simply about prayer. That's what I mean when I talk about speaking with Jesus. And our prayer is addressed, if I can put it like that, to God the Father. And we pray. That's how we've been taught to pray in the Scripture, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven. That's how we pray. But we pray in the name of Christ. And as we pray in the name of Christ, then Christ draws near to us. And Christ helps us. The Holy Spirit, Christ's presence here, helps us in our praying. And as our prayers are directed towards the Father, so the Lord Jesus too intercedes for us. And there's a wonderful mystery about prayer, isn't there, that I struggle to put my finger on, truthfully, and I struggle to explain as clearly as I would like to be able to explain it. But prayer is not a one-way thing, is it? Prayer is not merely me leaving a voicemail with God in heaven. That's not what prayer's about, is it? And if your prayer is like that, then I suggest maybe you've got the wrong number. Because God doesn't have a voicemail. When we call on God, He answers our call. He has no voicemail. And when we pray to Him, we're praying to Him. I wonder, do you know Him in prayer? I think possibly this is the one thing that we struggle with more than anything else, isn't it? Those times of quiet on our own, when we simply pray to God. And as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we only need to begin and suddenly all the cares of this world suddenly flood in, don't they? And we get distracted so easily. And that's just the times when we're intending to pray and we start to pray. What about all the other times when for one reason or another we consider ourselves too busy to pray? But you see, if we do not pray, if we do not seek Him in prayer, then we will never grow. We will never grow in our knowledge of Him, and therefore we will never grow at all. So let me ask you again, how well do you know Him? Are you just leaving voicemails for God? Messages? Or do you know Him in prayer? Well, we know Him by recognizing Him. We know Him by what He does through us and in us. We know Him through speaking with Him. There's another way in which we get to know people, isn't there? And again, to use that human illustration, we get to know people by very simply spending time with them, don't we? Aren't those very often the people that we know best, the people that we've spent most time with? And there may be some people that we think we know. Maybe they're colleagues at work that we've seen perhaps every day. And we see them as a certain type of person. Maybe they seem very jolly and outgoing and so on. And maybe you meet this person's wife sometimes. Oh, your husband's wonderful. He's so jolly and outgoing. And the wife's draw jumps. Because she really knows him. And she knows his struggles and his pain and his sorrow. And she knows his real heart. It may be the other way around. But those that we spend most time with are those that we know best. So we do have to ask ourselves that question, don't we? How much time do we spend with Jesus? How much time do we spend with Jesus? Now, please be careful here. I'm not asking how much time does Jesus spend with you. Because I know the answer to that question. But I'm asking, how much time do you spend with Jesus? I'm asking myself, how much time do I spend with Jesus? How much time do I set aside to do that? How much time do I find in the day, in the busyness of life, to spend with Jesus? You see, if we're going to grow in Jesus Christ, then there's two ways in which we need to spend time with Jesus. One time is those appointments, if I can put it like that. Some people call them appointments with God, don't they? That we set aside, maybe first thing in the morning, maybe last thing at night, maybe once the kids are all done and sorted and we can relax for a little bit, wherever it happens to be, that time in the day that's set aside, this is my time with Jesus Christ. It's vital that we have such a time. It's vital that we use such a time. And in our busy 21st century life, that's not always easy, is it? To find that time. But in addition to that, if all we do is have a time of 15 minutes or half an hour or whatever it is, this is my Jesus time now, out of 24 hours in a day, that's not enough, is it? It's nowhere near enough. And those of you who feel that it's a real struggle to find that time to set aside those 15 minutes or those half an hour or whatever it might be in the busyness of life, be encouraged by this, that it doesn't all hinge and depend on that. That's vital, yes, but it's equally vital that right throughout the day, almost every moment of the day, we call in on Jesus Christ. Paul could say often in Scripture, I pray ceaselessly. I look to Christ all of the time. And that has to be the attitude. That's what he's saying here, isn't he? I press on, I press on, I press on towards the goal. I keep going. He doesn't say, well, I give it a go for a little while and 15 minutes every day, that'll be enough to get me to the goal in the end. That's not Paul's message, is it? He's pressing on. He's keeping going. He's being persistent. He's being dogged. He's plodding and he's getting there and he's reaching his goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, particularly those of us who struggle to find that time in the day that we can set aside, remember too that right throughout the day, a minute here, a couple of minutes there, 5 minutes there, 30 seconds here, right throughout the day, calling on God, meeting with Him. You see, that's one of the wonderful things of New Testament Christianity. We don't have to go to Jerusalem or to Mecca to meet with God, do we? But God comes and meets with us wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, and as He does so, we grow in our knowledge of Christ. And at all times and at all hours, we can call on Him and remind ourselves and Him of our need of Him. You see, that's what Paul is speaking of here. He knew Christ. Well, as we close, let's turn back to this passage and make sure that as we're thinking of that knowledge of Jesus Christ, we've understood all that Paul here understood as much as we're able to. Let's go back to verse 8 just briefly. Yes, indeed, he says, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, this is maybe perhaps where Paul started in all this. You see, if I say to you tonight that, there are some people, you know, and maybe we're one of those people who are content to grow in our knowledge about Christ. We're content to grow in our knowledge of Christ's doctrine, or we're content to grow in our knowledge of Christ's example without really growing in our knowledge of Him. And maybe we feel, yes, I'm prone to that. Yes, I'm a little bit like that. And we've looked at these ways in which we can know Christ more by recognizing, by knowing Him as He works in us, by speaking with Him, by spending time with Him. And we think to ourselves, yes, well, I can see how all that might help us grow in Christ. But we leave this place and do nothing about it. That's a danger, isn't it? And there have been many, many Sundays when you've done exactly that, haven't you? And I've got even less excuse. And there are many Sundays when I've done exactly that too. That we've left this place. And it all sounded very good at the time. But it's soon gone. And we don't put it into practice. So why was Paul so persistent? Why did Paul press on and press on and press on? Was his excuse me, was his knowledge about how you know Jesus better than ours? Well, probably it was, but that's not what mattered. What matters was verse 8. I also count things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, Paul was convinced in his heart and his mind, and I want us to be convinced this evening of this very same thing, that there is nothing better, nothing more glorious, nothing more lovely, nothing more strengthening than knowing Christ. That's what I want to get across, and that's what Paul says here. And Paul says, look, I'm not just saying that in my head. I'm not just speaking it with my lips. I'm living it out. Can you see that verse 8? For whom I've suffered the loss of all things. That's not hyperbole. It really is true with Paul, isn't it? He really has. And elsewhere in Scripture, he'll talk about his lashings, and he'll talk about his shipwrecks, and he'll talk about all the other things that he's gone through for the sake of Christ. And he's able to say, there is nothing better than knowing Christ. And Paul, at the end of this section, talks about the degree with which we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. And I've said before that one of the most encouraging things that older Christians can do for younger Christians is to demonstrate that if you walk with Christ for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever it might be, to demonstrate that there's nothing better than growing in our knowledge of Christ. And at the same time, there's nothing more disheartening for a young Christian to meet someone in their 40s or 50s who've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years and gives the impression, well, I've arrived, this is as good as it gets. And they're not striving after knowing more of Jesus Christ. But to find those people in their latter days who are struggling with health problems and who are struggling with all kinds of issues around them, but they can say with the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do. I can't read the Bible anymore, my eyesight's gone. I can't get to church anymore, my legs have gone. I can't talk very much anymore, but this one thing I do, I press on, I press on, I press on. And that can be true of every one of us here. It can be true of the people who are not able to be here this evening or any evening. We press on, we press on, we press on. And as we see our brothers and sisters in Christ who are more mature than us pressing on and still growing, that means that we look at our lives and think, I've got a long way to go. I need to know more of this Christ because I can see that others know more of him. Can you see how that spurs us on? Can you see how that can be a real encouragement? I need to know more of him. Now, apart from one person here, I'm not sure exactly who that one person is, but apart from one person here, then all of us have got those who are younger in the faith than us, haven't we? And that one person who's youngest in the faith, whoever that happens to be this evening, there'll be other people who maybe aren't here this evening who can be encouraged by you. So we have this awesome responsibility, don't we? We have this awesome task. To be able to press on and to press on and to press on and to encourage others as we do so. And we'll only be able to do that if we're convinced of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So what of us? I asked you right at the beginning, how well do you know him? As I reflect on that question, and obviously I've been reflecting on that question before I've asked it just now, then my honest answer has got to be, how well do you know Christ? Not half as well as I ought. And not a fraction as I would like. But am I convinced in my own mind that there is nothing better than knowing Christ? I hope I am. And I hope you are too. And I hope as you reflect on all that Christ has done, when you think of verse 9, that you are found in him, not having your own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And you realize if you were here this morning, you can reflect on those truths that we spoke of then, that the Lord Jesus Christ has lived that perfect life on behalf of his people. And he's died on the cross in our place. And he's been risen from the dead for our sake. And one day he's coming back from glory to draw us to himself, that we might live forever and forever and forever in his presence, in glory, as we realize that, and we reflect on that, we'll realize that there really is nothing better than knowing him. So as we close, shall we pray together? We've talked about the importance of prayer. So let's close our sermon, at least before we sing, by praying together and asking that we might know more of him. Father in heaven, we're challenged by these words of the Apostle Paul, and probably most of us would say that we don't know Christ as well as we would like or as well as we ought. And Father, in our heads, we absolutely know and are convinced that there is no greater goal. There is no one better, no one more lovely, no one more gracious, no one more welcome into sinners. Oh, Father God, we know it in our heads, but sometimes, Lord, we don't feel it in our hearts. And Father, we don't want to make excuses, but instead, Lord God, we ask very simply, would you help us to know more of Christ? More of him in his life, more of him in his death, more of him in the power of his resurrection, more of him in his sufferings. And Father God, we pray that you would give us hearts that seek after him. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.